Mike, you could have kept just going on. Excellent. Thank you so much. We are going to take a look here in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to begin by saying this evening, my name is Don Truex. Didn't fool you. Didn't we have a wonderful meeting? Wasn't that just fantastic, talking about family? You know, from a very early age, we are influenced by our parents. They are the greatest impact throughout our lives. As we grow and mature, other people are influential on us. Bible class teachers, our school teachers, other people that become very influential are those who teach sports. Maybe it's a coach who is trying to help you not only learn how to shoot a basketball, but also how to live your life. You learn a lot of valuable lessons. Ideally, the people that we get to know and are influenced by are going to be themselves good people. I would like to think Cody Love, the people that he's very influential on in school, tennis and track and all the activities he's involved in. They're going to say, Coach Cody is a good man, and indeed he is. There are, though, people that aren't good that we don't want to learn from, but even then, sometimes we can learn some valuable lessons. I don't think you're going to take too seriously a book that you see in the bookstore that says, A Bank Robber's Guide to Financial Success. Those don't go together. Or a book entitled Al Capone's Guide for Winning Friends and Influencing People. You know, a gangster might be effective in doing that, but that's probably not the technique you're going to want to use. We have a parable that Mike just read for us about a bad man. And this is disturbing to us because Jesus effectively used parables throughout his ministry. And he talked about good people. The good Samaritan, for example, the unexpected hero in that story. And we delight in that. You have the man who's searching for a pearl of great price. He sells everything that he has. Redeeming qualities here. And he finds it and he buys it. And we like parables that have that element in it. Some sort of admirable quality. In this parable, nobody is redeemable. Or has redeemable qualities, excuse me. That nobody. And you have this unjust steward, that's how the parable is often referred to, or this dishonest manager. What good lessons can we learn from this bad man? Why would Jesus tell a parable like this? In fact, when trying to find some nice, pretty backgrounds to go along with this lesson tonight, I couldn't find any. Joe comes up to me. You know how he likes to pick songs that go along with it. And he says, what are you doing to me? I mean, we're going to be talking about the unjust steward. And Mike also even was perplexed by this passage and said, what's going on here? We don't like to talk about this parable, but we are for a few minutes tonight because I believe there are good lessons to learn from this very bad man. I want to suggest to you as we begin our look at this parable that we need to consider the context, and that's extremely valuable and helpful to us. So I want to point out to you that the context of this parable is money. You notice in the very first verse, Jesus telling his disciples there was a certain rich man, and he will proceed to talk about attitudes people have toward money. In fact, there at the end of verse 13, you cannot serve God and money. Your translation may say mammon, and that's what the Aramaic word is that we're more familiar with, Matthew 6:24, where Jesus uses that same expression in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Look at the very next verse, though. Verse 14 says that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, well, they're listening to this parable, and they start ridiculing Jesus. Can you imagine hearing our Lord and Savior tell this parable and then laughing at him because you don't like the content and you don't agree with that? Well, this is all part of that context. They're lovers of money. They don't like what Jesus has to say. Notice verse 19 is the beginning of another parable. We call it the rich man and Lazarus. And so you see in verse 19, there's a connection between verse 1 and that parable and then this parable. A lot of times we think that the rich man and Lazarus is all about the afterlife. Where do we go after we die? That's not at all what it's addressing. And it's, again, talking about our attitude and money. In fact, there is a connection with the previous parable in Luke 15. I want you to notice this with me as we, again, try to get a sense for the context before we apply our study of this little parable. And so you have the manager called to the rich man. He's fired. Why? Because I've heard, I know that you are wasting my possessions. That's very similar to the phrase that is used about the prodigal son who went into that far country. And what did he do? He squandered his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living, with reckless living, some translations say. It's the same verb, squandered, or in this case, Luke 16 verse 1, he is wasting his possessions. Isn't that interesting? So this is about money. What you also need to see is that there is no one redeemable in this little parable. The characters that are involved here, there's three groups. There's the rich man himself, and yes, he's unhappy with his manager, his dishonest manager, but then he praises him of all things for his shrewdness, not for his honesty. I mean, the man had been stealing, but he still praises him for his bad behavior. You have the debtors who owe the rich man. And what are they doing? They're changing the notes. They're cooking the books. And they know this because they're doing it quickly. Let's hurry up and get this done before anybody catches us. Not good, redeemable people anywhere to be found. And then, of course, there is this unjust steward himself. He's just not a good guy. He's stealing and he's conniving. Why would Jesus tell this parable, we wonder? Are there indeed some good lessons we can learn from this bad man? I tell you, it would be nice if the unrighteous manager, the dishonest manager, if he had come in the end of the story and said, I've done wrong, I repent. We like that about the prodigal. He came to himself, that young man did, and we enjoy seeing that. Even though he did bad, in the end, he did good. You don't read that here at all. Well, something else I want you to see is that this parable is directed to the disciples. After the parable is told in verses 1 through 8, Jesus then turns his attention, beginning in verse 9, to his disciples. I tell you, he says. Even verse 10 is directed at the disciples, even though it's in the third person. One who is faithful in a very little. Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful. And then at the very end of verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. You notice all this starts with Jesus addressing his disciples in Luke 16 and verse 1. There's a lesson here for us, and that's what we want to see tonight. What is it that Jesus is telling us? And so the parable itself is told in the first 8 verses, and then Jesus explains it. He applies it to us in verses 9 through 13. What good lessons can we learn from a bad man? Very quickly, consider with me, first of all, this evening, we learn from the unjust steward that we need to see things clearly. You see what he says there in verse 3. It tells us that he is fired and he comes face to face with that reality and says, what shall I do? What am I going to do here? He is facing his reality. And so he goes on to say, well, I'm not strong to dig and I'm too proud to beg. You're too ashamed to beg. He's not too ashamed to steal, just to beg. Isn't that interesting? And so this man sees and assesses his situation. We would do well to learn that lesson. Whenever something happens to us, whatever it might be, we need to be very serious in our mindset and say, I've got to deal with this. But we've got to see it accurately. We've got to look through the lens of God and His Word and understand the way life should be and how we should be reacting to whatever situation we are facing. I'll remind you that there are people who willfully don't want to, they ignore the gospel. They just don't want to acknowledge their need for salvation. And so they have closed their eyes to the gospel. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says that in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is willful. That they know that there's truth out there, and they don't want to find it. They don't want to acknowledge it. This is willful. A verse that we're more familiar with in Galatians 6 and verse 10 talks about those who willfully deceive themselves. You know, we certainly appreciate Paul's statement that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But notice what it is prefaced with. Do not be deceived. Sometimes you think you may be fooling God, but you can't. And so if you sow sin in your life, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap the consequences of that. There's another verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that we like very much. Evil companions corrupt good morals. How does it begin, though? Do not be deceived. You know this, so what you need to do is remind yourself of how serious this is. When we hang out with people, bad people, they're going to corrupt us. They're going to hurt us. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Living your life in sin, thinking, oh, it'll all be okay, because whatever man sows, that he shall reap. This man saw his situation, and he knew he had to do something about it. What shall I do? That's a question we need to be asking. That there are people who have broken marriages. Now, maybe they're together, and we just had this wonderful series on the family. You know why? Because our shepherds who are shepherding the flock knew this would be a very important series. And so, Don talked all about family relationships, husbands and wives and kids. It's one thing to stay married. It's another thing to stay happily married. How many people know they can assess their situation and they realize that they're miserable in their marriage? Why? What are we going to do in the face of that situation? What shall I do? We need to see clearly. Sometimes people realize, because they have a moment of clarity, that they're involved with a sin that is harmful. Now, they may say, well, drinking, I'm not hurting anyone. It's just me imbibing, or drugs. Maybe it's pornography. And so we say it's just pictures, it's just images. And yet we know that these drugs, that these pictures rewire our brains. It has been shown to greatly affect our relationships with our family members and friends as well. Because we're altered, we're changed by these images, by these drugs. Do we see clearly our situation? Are we able to make some changes in our lives, knowing that we've got a problem? We need to seek help. Sometimes parents see their kids who are struggling with sin or attitudes. They're not really strong in the Lord. And they know it deep down, and they realize something's not right. So these kids grow up and they continue to not have any interest or very little interest in spiritual things. And when they hit 18 or 19, they go off to college. They're not going to be faithful to the Lord. And we saw that early on. Don talked about Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And he said, you know, that you could interpret that as whatever path a child takes, that's what he's going to stick with the rest of his life. I'm paraphrasing there. When we allow children to go in a certain direction, they end up following that for life. We see that as parents. Are we going to change the direction, intervene, and do something about that? How many of us here tonight on a Sunday night know in our hearts that we have stagnated spiritually? We aren't growing, and in 2018 thus far, we haven't really improved much. We haven't been reading the Scriptures. We haven't gotten out of our comfort zones and become evangelistic. You know, my wife insisted that I take that four-step evangelistic tool that Don talked about on Sunday morning, and I put it in the bulletin. And we can do that. Well, we can all shine. Let our little light shine, as Brother Ferguson likes to pray, and as we like to sing in our kids' song. Let our little Christian light shine all around the neighborhood. And then we need to be promoting the Lord. We need to be inviting people to come, and when they do, we need to welcome them. And we do a very good job of that indeed. Well, how are you doing spiritually? Are you letting that little light shine or not? It's time for us to assess our situation. That's one lesson we can learn from this bad man. Secondly, tonight, we also see him seeking a solution. That's right there in verse number 4. What shall I do? I have decided what I'm going to do. So now he knows, and he has made that decision. He's going to pull the cord, as it were, and he's going to take ownership of the problem and deal with it as best as he can. Do you realize that you are the one who is most responsible for your soul's salvation? If you feel like you've stagnated, if you feel like your life's not going in the direction it should, well, ultimately, that is your responsibility. Paul talks about this many times. One such passage is Philippians 2, verse 12. Very plainly, he talks about how we must make our own path, because no one is going to do that for us. And so he says, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here at this church, we want to help you spiritually. But it's not the church that's going to make you go to heaven. We're not all going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and he's going to judge us together, individually. We must give an account for our lives. And so if you have spiritual weakness in your life, let's take ownership of that. Let's see that and deal with it. You know, on the football field, a team can huddle and say, all right, let's assess the situation. We're at the 3-yard line. Our 3-yard line. How are we going to get down the field? Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have this play and that play. And they get back on the field and they say, nope, let's huddle again. Oh, we're about to, let's call a timeout. Eventually, you got to leave the huddle and run the play. That's what Jesus is asking us to do here. You assess the situation and then you do something about it. This is what I'm going to do. With the resources that you have, what's available to you, there's an interesting little story in 1 Samuel 30 where David, just to look very quickly at this context, he is in trouble. He's got people who are loyal to him, and yet they're very upset because while they were all fighting a battle, their wives and children were taken, and he's very upset about that. But this is what it says in verse 6, and this is what I want to point out here. David was very greatly distressed. The people were threatening to stone him. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. You got somebody who knows what to do, and you want to kill him because you're mad at him. But notice what David's response to that is. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that little phrase, don't you? He went to the right source and received the nourishment he needed to fight another day, to get ready to deal with this situation. He assessed it. And he did something. He prepared himself for it. I want to suggest that that's what we need to do as well. Only you can help you, make you live right and do what God wants you to do. You can fool folks that may not know, have any clue what's going on in your life. But God does and you do. And most certainly we need to assess our situation, seek a solution. Whatever that is. Sometimes I think kids, they don't realize that one day they're going to have to be out on their own, and mom and dad aren't going to be able to bail you out. At some point, you got to grow up and say, all right, I am going to be responsible for myself. Sometimes people think, well, the church is going to bail me out and help me out in this situation I'm in, financial or spiritual, whatever it might be. You've got to not be such high maintenance. Take care of yourself and your own needs. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. He will help you. Well, a third lesson that I want us to consider together from this bad man. Number three, we need to act. We look at the situation, we see what's going on, we need to assess and say, all right, this is what I'm going to do, but now let's get out of the huddle and run the play. So what does this man do in the face of his dire situation? It doesn't look like there's any way out. Well, he calls the debtors together, one by one, and he says, all right, what do you owe? What do you owe the rich man? Let's cut that bill in half. What about you? All right, let's 100 measures of wheat, let's cut that down to 80. And that is what receives the praise from the rich man. You've been stealing from me, and you continue to steal from me, cooking the books. I mean, you notice these folks are doing this quickly, mentioned that already, for a reason, because they know this is unscrupulous, this is wrong. But still, his shrewdness, his astuteness, his ability to take a situation and do something with it that you never would have guessed. He's endearing himself to these people who hopefully will help him once he's officially out of a job. And he receives some measure of praise for this. We need to act quickly. I think sometimes we, as Christians, know that we need to consider and think very hard about the choices we're going to make, and well, we should. That's one extreme. Another extreme is that we just act very quickly without thinking. I'm not suggesting that either. But sometimes we go so slow in making our decision, pulling the lever, that we end up losing an opportunity. I'm going to go back to Galatians 6 for a moment. Galatians 6, verse 10 says that, so then as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Don't let a good opportunity get away. You may be here tonight thinking, I need to be more hospitable. There's that person that placed membership 2 years ago that I've never really met and gotten to know. Well, let's do something about that. Let's just get over that. We assess that situation. And we need to do something about what we know is important to us, and we just haven't acted on it. Don't wait till you're desperate, till you're backed into a corner, to let somebody know that you love them. That there are needs here at this church. Maybe this week, if you could, write down 3 or 4 contributions that you can make. Not financial, but otherwise. Who can you call? Who can you visit? Who is it that you can encourage? Let them know how you feel about them. Be kind to someone who you just haven't really had an opportunity. Well, make an opportunity. The other day, my wife and I were eating lunch in Chili's, and in walked someone from church, and then in walked somebody else from church. And I thought to myself, I should have done that. I enjoyed my lunch with my wife, don't get me wrong. Is there somebody you could call this week and say, let's go to lunch? Could you do that? Is there someone you could write a card to, if that's your thing, that you haven't written a card to? And of course, I'm talking to people who don't normally do that. Is there some spiritual need that you have? Go talk to someone about that. Somebody that you trust. We have 4 shepherds here at this church who are trying very hard to serve the Lord faithfully in this responsibility of theirs. They want to help you tremendously to be able to serve the Lord faithfully. Go to them if you are having a crisis of faith in your life right now. These are lessons that we can learn, good lessons, from a bad man. Well, then there are those verses in the middle, or I guess at the end, I should say, Luke 16, verses 9 through 13, where Jesus makes application. I want to take a moment to look at those verses as well. Luke 16, verse 9, these are not on the screen, and I just want to take a moment to think about what's going on here. What is Jesus saying? Why does he use this bad man to help us spiritually? He says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's what my translation says, unrighteous wealth. That word is mammon. It's the same word that is translated money in the ESV at the end of verse 13. So in verse 9, you have mammon. In verse 11, you have it again. So let's think about it in that light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon. Use your life's resources. Use them wisely, shrewdly. What do you have in your possession? Use it to the glory of God. Now, effectively, so that it will help others and help you down the road. We need to learn that lesson from this man. He took matters into his own hands and did the best he could with what he had. And then Jesus says in verse 10 that somebody who was faithful in a very little, well, if you give them a lot, they're still going to be faithful. And then there are those who are not faithful with a little. If you give them a lot of responsibility, a lot of money, a lot of opportunities, are they really going to be ready for that? So let's start being faithful with what we have, with the abilities that God has given us. Let's become that one-talent man who turns into a two-talent man, a five-talent man, 10 talents. Let's use the blessings that God has given us and grow in them. And God will bless us as life goes on. Because if you're not generous, if you're not faithful in your service to God with a little bit of responsibility, you're not going to have those great opportunities come your way. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. You must have your focus totally and completely on God throughout your life. All three of these concepts, assessing your situation, seeing things clearly, and then doing something about it and acting quickly, you know, that all applies to our soul salvation. When we look at ourselves and say, I'm not living as the Lord would want me to, what shall I do? That sounds a lot like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, in fact. What shall I do? And Paul and Silas told him, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So if you're here tonight and you know you are living in sin, do something about it. And if we can help you, we will be delighted to assist you. If you've never named Jesus as Savior, you could be baptized for the remission of your sins right now, tonight. The water is ready. We are prepared to assist you, and we would love to help you. What shall I do? This is what I'm going to do. And I hope that you'll make your way to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.